Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us and welcome again to God's Word for God's World. Well, I hope you're having a great day today. Thanks so much for your company this morning. And this morning, we're going to be starting a new series. It's a four-part series, and each of the talk titles begins with God Is. And so Stephen's going to be helping us understand a little bit more about our great God and his character. And just to whet your appetite, straight after that, we're going to start a five-part series. And each of those talks is going to be entitled Godliness Is. So as you can imagine, we'll be looking at different aspects of godly behaviour and godliness in the Lord's children. I'm really looking forward to both. I hope you can join us for both. And as we get started today, as the Lord speaks to you through his word, we hope and pray that he will encourage you and equip you to live the life that he wants you to be living. So let's have a listen now to God's word.
Today's reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 9 to 22. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counsellor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in.
Now it's over to Stephen Taylor to teach us from God's Word.
A few years ago, there was an ad put out by the industry super funds encouraging us to compare the pair. But not all super funds are the same, and so it was important that you worked out which super fund was right for you. And to do that, you need to compare and contrast one fund with another. Now that makes good sense, and it's something that we do all the time. We compare the market when it comes to insurance, we compare the prices when we want to shop online, and we compare the options when we think about what we want to watch tonight on TV. It does make sense to compare the pair. But today I want us to compare gods. Think about what gods that are currently out there that we can follow, the god of family, money, health, technology, love, acceptance, comfort, success. They can all try and outmuscle God's place as the most important thing in your life, can't they? But in our passage today, Isaiah will say to us that there's nothing even remotely close to the power, the might, the wisdom, and the love of God. And so as we start a new sermon series on who God is, I hope that our God will fill our vision, that the Lord will move to the center of our affections, that Jesus will be Lord for each one of us. And if we can do that, then all the other so-called gods can have their place in our lives, but just not the number one spot, which they were not designed to occupy. Instead, they can take a supporting role so that you and I end up serving God as we go about our family, our work, our home, and our love light. For friends, Firstly, compare, verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metalworker casts it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. For the people in Isaiah's time, there were two main rivals for Israel's affections, and they were the idols that the nations around them worshipped, and the might and power of the superpowers of the day, like Babylon, who seemed to control the people of God's destiny. So they knew all about their God who made the heavens and had chosen them out of all the nations of the world to be his own, but they were currently in exile, far away from their land, under the control of others. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord wasn't as strong as the alternatives around them. No, idols are silly, says the Lord, because you're worshipping created things rather than the creator of all things. So when the people of Isaiah's time wanted to build an idol, they would hire a craftsman to do the work, and if they had lots of money, that idol was coated in gold or silver, but if they were poor, it might just have been carved out of wood. But the idea was it was something to look up to and something to bow down to. So it was important that it didn't topple over by itself, because then it was something you were looking down on and picking up. But why look at a finite idol when at the same time there's an infinite God? Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood? The earth was founded. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Compare the pair. The idol is man-made, and God is the one who made everything in the beginning. Idols are small. God controls all things in heaven and earth. Idols rely on others. God can't even fit his entire being in the whole universe that he's made. But before we have a go at the ancients and point out how silly they are, let's be reminded that there are three fingers pointing back to us and our idols. Our mobile phones run out of charge and become obsolete. Our people let us down. Money rusts. Dreams fade. Careers fail to satisfy. Our sporting teams lose. Don't rely on created things. Turn to the creator of all things. Don't think that the things of this earth will satisfy. Turn to the one who made the world and made us. He alone will satisfy. God is way too complex to be boiled down to a picture or a sculpture. Nothing on earth or in heaven is more than just a matchbox car trying to impersonate a supercar. Compare the pair and come back to the Lord, for he's greater than the idols, and he's also more powerful than the powers of our day. For verse 23, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Earthly rulers, kings and governments are like a small seedling that gets blown away by the wind, like a piece of litter dropped to the ground that is soon picked up and carried away by the elements. Princes, presidents, and prime ministers, they come and go. They're here for a few years, and then the whirlwind of life or public opinion sweeps them away like chaff. Only God is eternal. He was there in the beginning, and he'll be there at the very end. Friends, isn't that something we need to do? Compare the pair, the power of the eternal God with mortal men, not looking to created things, but the creator of all things. For nothing compares to God's glory. And nothing compares to his power, because secondly, the Lord is the creator. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Look to the cosmos. Open your eyes to the heavens. How many stars are there? Astronauts estimate that there are about 200 billion trillion stars. That's two with a 24 noughts following it. Mankind for all its time on Earth is still just guessing how many stars there are, let alone mapping them all out. But the Lord of the cosmos keeps a record of every one of them, and he calls them all by name. Wow, that's how great the Lord really is. For this God is the creator of all things. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? The picture here is of God as a master craftsman at his workbench. He looks down at the massive Pacific Ocean and it fits within the hollow of his hand. He turns his attention to the heavens. They fit between his pinky and his thumb. He picks up a bucket of dust effortlessly. That's all the dust of the earth there under his control. And he picks up the Himalayas, the Rockies, the Alps, and the Urals and weighs them on his kitchen scales. He's got the whole world in his hands, which means he has Babylon, the place that God's people were currently in exile in, also in his hands. He's got you and me and brother, you and me and sister. In fact, he's got everybody here in his hands. This craftsman is the creator of the entire cosmos. No one can do what the Lord can do. No one can think like the Lord thinks. Verse 13, who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the paths of understanding? God's knowledge and wisdom is limitless. God doesn't need a counselor for you. For not only is he the architect of the world, but he's the ultimate origin of all wisdom, knowledge and justice. Every day, every week, every year, the smartest minds that we have are discovering more and more things about this world that God has known all about since eternity past. The Lord is the source of all knowledge. He's not figuring things out. He's never behind the curve. He never has to play catch-up. He knows the end from the beginning. That's why Isaiah shouts out in verse 9, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. But if that isn't amazing enough, the same God who rules and knows and judges also cares and carries. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The mighty Lord who has the whole world in his hand also carries his little ones in his hands. He holds his people close to his heart. He's not just mighty but gentle, not just all-powerful and all-knowing but all-loving, not just the one who winds up the clock and lets it tick down, but the one who joins us in creation, the good shepherd who'll lay down his life for his sheep. But God's greatness doesn't exclude his care. It actually guarantees his care. How amazing is that? No other religion can compare to that. Remember reading a long time ago about Philip Yancey walking around various places of worship. The Hindu temple had a big statue of Buddha, distant but wise. The Muslim mosque had high ceilings and a lofty architecture, showing a great and awesome God. But the Christian church had a simple cross, because our God came near and died to forgive us our sins and carry our burdens. Compare the pair. Which God is the one that suits your needs the best? And how different our God is to all his other rivals. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving, which means he's worthy of more worship than we can ever give him. Verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animal enough for burnt offerings. There's no amount of praise or works or gifts that could ever be enough. Our Lord is completely incomparable. Now, doesn't that give us a sense of comfort, of strength? Our God is majestic, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good. He made the heavens, he knows the dimensions of the earth, and yet he cares. Surely then he will not forget about his people. Surely he can help us to cope with the dark night of the soul that we might be currently struggling with. Surely anything that happens in this world doesn't catch him by surprise. Somehow it's all part of his plan and purpose for our lives. Well, yes, but that doesn't mean we won't also complain. Verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. You see, in the context of Isaiah 40, yes, the prophet can tell God's people how great God really is, but the people just look around them and say, well, we were defeated in battle by the Babylonian gods. We're in exile away from God's land and temple. It looks like God is able to save us, no question about that, but it doesn't look like he's willing to save us. He has the power to do so, but he hasn't answered my prayers for rescue. I read something similarly recently from the satirical website The Damascus Drop Bear. In an extraordinary discovery, a man from Hobart has determined that his prayers posted on Facebook are more likely to be effective. According to the reports, Matthew Markson, a devout Christian on most days, has been praying to the Almighty regarding a number of practical issues, but receiving what he considered to be an inadequate response. That is, until one day, out of desperation, he had the revolutionary idea to try posting his private prayers on Facebook. To his amazement, he found that God was suddenly answering his prayers at an alarming rate. "It was incredible," said Markson. "A prayer posted to God about how I was a bit sad after my football team lost, and out of nowhere, all these people started reaching out and asking if I was okay. The next day, I prayed about needing a good recipe for chicken noodle soup, and again, the Lord came through with about 5 different options. It's like a miracle. I feel so close to the Lord now. I can trust him with all my needs." It's easy for us to complain to God, isn't it? "Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why haven't you changed my situation? Why haven't you healed me of my illness? Why didn't you make that relationship work for me? Lord, you've got the power. You seem to be helping everyone else, but maybe you just don't want to help me." Well, in response to the people complaining, God doesn't just wipe them off the map. Instead, the Lord comes down. Verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary in his understanding. No one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." In our society, it's the young people that seem that they don't need to sleep. It's those who pump iron that seem to have the strength. But that's not the real truth. It's those who turn to the Lord who have access to the warehouses of his resources. For it's the Lord who gives strength to soar, stamina to run, perseverance to keep on walking. This power, this strength, this energy that is God's alone is available to you and me today. Because God is not just a distant God, he's a God who's come down to us. For when we take a passage like Isaiah 40 and bring it to the New Testament, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ transposes it into a newer and higher key. For Jesus came from heaven and put aside all the privileges of the Godhead, and he took on flesh and dwelt among us. He experienced our weaknesses. He got hungry and tired, and he wept and he was exhausted. He bled and he died. Jesus understands our weakness, and he understands our doubts and complaints. And Paul says to us, if we're united with Christ, he can actually turn our weaknesses into his strength, because his grace is sufficient for me. That we can actually boast in our weaknesses, for that's when Christ's power really rests upon us. Do you get it? The power of God, the wisdom of God, the glory of God is found in Jesus. He is the good shepherd this passage is talking about. He is the one who leads his sheep. He's the one who sustains his sheep. He's the one who even dies for his sheep. The power of God is found in the cross, because there Jesus defeats sin, death, and the devil. All his rivals are vanquished. And the wisdom of God is also found in the cross, because God found a way where the price for sin could be paid for. So perfect justice, and yet the sinner could be offered forgiveness of sins, perfect mercy. And once we receive that forgiveness, God tells us our lives need to change, but he also gives us the power we need to make those changes. Ludwig Nomundsen, a pioneer missionary to the Batik people of Indonesia, spent 2 years living with them and studying their traditions. At the end of that time, the chief asked him if the Christian faith differed from the Batik traditions. The chief said, "We too have laws that say we must not steal, nor take our neighbor's wife, nor bear false witness." The missionary answered, "But my master gives the power to keep his laws." The chief was startled. "Can you teach my people that?" Nomundsen said, "God can give them that power if they ask for it and listen to his word." So for 6 months, Nomundsen taught the Batik people about the power of God. And at the end of that time, the chief said, "Stay, your law is better than ours. Ours tells us what to do. Your God says, come, I'll walk with you and give you the strength to do the good thing." Friends, in Isaiah 40, the people of God are told to look past the horizontal plane of being under the yoke of the Babylonians and look to the vertical plane, that the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is incomparable. And we today need to look past our horizontal plane, look past the violence and the troubles and the sickness, the wars and death, and look up at our God, our mighty God, our Creator God, our Saviour God, our incomparable God, who comes down to us in the person of Christ and who carries us to Himself. Friends, look to Him, follow Him, worship Him, because our God is truly incomparable to all other rivals. For He's the one who's come down to us in Christ and who gives access to His power and love through His Spirit. Go on, compare the pair. You'll find there's nothing like our God.
Thank you so much for joining us this morning. It was great to have you with us. And I hope you can join us for talk number 2 in our new series next week. If you'd like to get in contact with us, we'd really love to hear from you. And you can do that through our website at charlestownpresbyterian.org.au. Well, I'm looking forward to your company next week. Until then, have a terrific day today and a fantastic week ahead. Thank you for your company this morning, and bye for now.